listen for the word of God.
Our hearts and our minds are open.
Our first reading today is from Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." First John 3:1-7. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What will we be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous."
Well, you rise for the gospel, either in body or in spirit. This is the gospel according to Luke. It's chapter 24, verses 36 to 48. Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And all the people said, "And also with you." But they didn't, because they were afraid. You see, they were terrified and they were afraid, and they thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see. For a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they were wondering and questioning in their minds in the midst of their happiness. And he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish, baked fish. And taking it, he ate it in front of them. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And this is the gospel according to Luke, and the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord, peace be with you. Okay, I got you guys trained now. It's like a... they want me to change the bulletin. They say, we should do the bulletin different. And I'm like, guys, I'm like a honeybee. Have you ever moved the hive of a honeybee? And, all of a sudden you'll see this bee comes in. It's like, hey, what happened to the door? And that's what I do. I come to this thing. I adopted this when I came here. And so it took me, these 3-4 years to get it down. Now they want me to change it. I'm like, oh, yeah, right. Okay, well, you give me something good that we'll change it with that makes good sense, and we'll certainly change it. We're not doing it for rote, but in some ways there's a little bit of comfort in something that doesn't change. I mean, just, okay, at least we have that. Things change, and it makes us nervous, and we're afraid, and we have fears of the unknown. And I think that is more, to me, more than anything else. And I'm not talking about the church splitting. I'm talking about doing taxes, you know. So my tax accountant, I go to in February, and we get it all done. I'm so proud of myself. We got all the information, and we go, because clergy taxes are difficult. You got all kinds of goofy things going on with clergy taxes. It's different. I probably could do them myself, but we mess them up with an accountant. So then we don't hear from our accountant for, you know, send emails, send texts, make phone calls, no calls back. Well, it turns out that my tax accountant's brother in, I think it's Texas, has died, but they're investigating it as a murder. And she is the executor of his will. So at tax time, she has to go down to Texas, you know, and sort a lot of things out. And so we just finished our taxes yesterday, right? So we went to, you know, a conference on the church splitting and deciding the question of homosexuality. And then we did our taxes. And I thought, wow, you know, I should have gotten a proctological exam that day too or something, you know. I don't know. Maybe, yeah, just, you know. It was the day after Friday the 13th, so yeah, it was a good weekend. But, you know, there are times in life that things just get so confusing and they just get so hard that I need to return to my happy place. I was lying on my back on a field in western Pennsylvania, and in June, in May and June, the grass is really starting to grow. The grass is really high in June, but in May, you got this really nice grass that's laying there in a hayfield. It was a hayfield, of course. And I'm looking up at this beautiful blue sky and these clouds going by, and I think I can always return to that, you know, that place and that time in my mind. I think it's really good for what they call today mindfulness. You know, you'll see that mindfulness is a part of your health program. What are you doing for your own mindfulness? How to you getting rid of the stress? And there's another thing that I do, and I never would have said this when I was in elementary school or certainly even in middle school, was that I liked Mr. Rogers. Yeah, I know. It just was not the cool thing to say, you know. But he talked right to me, you know. He always got down on your level, and he broke my heart one day because this kid came on. And Jeff Erlinger, and Jeff was a quadriplegic, and he was in a wheelchair. And Mr. Rogers got right down next to him and, you know, talked to him, Jeff, about his chair, you know, and talked to Jeff about what it was like, you know, what he could do with his chair, and what did he feel inside, you know, about being in a chair when everyone else was running around, you know. And Mr. Rogers would take these big issues that were, you know, in our lives, that, you know, what do you about bullies, and what do you do about fear, and what do you do about music, and what do you do when you're angry, and how do you make music? He was such a gifted musician, you know, he wrote all those songs. So in a bulletin, I have that one song. He did this for, it was one of his, like, final things that he had done. It was that graduation at Marquette. One of my professors had gone to Marquette University, and so it was a commencement address, you know. But this is the song that he sang to Jeff Erlinger, and it was really great because in the Music Hall of Fame or some kind of Hall of Fame, he was given some great award. As an adult, Jeff Erlinger came out and surprised him, and it's really such a precious thing to see Jeff as an adult and coming out and surprising Mr. Rogers. But Mr. Rogers says, it's the you that I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair, but it's you I like. The way you are right now, the way you are deep inside you, not the things that hide you. He contextualized it for the graduates. Not your diplomas, They're just beside you. But it's you I like. Every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new. I hope that you'll remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like. It's you yourself. It's you I like. Now, you know, there was just that simplicity and slowness. I think children need less. Boys especially need less. Less electronics. I know that sounds like a cliche, but as young boys, they need less and they need less clutter, and they need some things that are slow. I was shocked at this one time at a camp. We brought these inner city kids to camp. Our town was kind of inner city, and we did this camp, and it was Angel Tree kids, and we brought them to camp, and they were all, I would say most of all of them in that neighborhood were African-American kids that we were taking out of kind of inner city, and we're bringing them into the country. We're at Jamonville. And we didn't realize that they cannot sleep with the windows that are not closed and locked. We had screens, you know, on the windows. But they had to have the windows closed and locked. And when there was a squirrel on top of the roof, it drove them crazy. They didn't know what was going on and what was up there and if something was trying to scratch its way in and if it was going to jump on them in the middle of the night. And it was amazing the fears they had. And this lady from some Pentecostal church had given us these little books, and it was My Little Bible. And it looked like that, you know. It looked like you were giving it to a 1 or 2 year old. These kids were like 12, you know. And I was like, oh, great. But for some reason, she had me give them to them, and I said, I would. And so I did. But I probably did it with a bunch of other things, like a T-shirt and a hat and a towel and, you know, toothpaste. And, you know, and by the way, here's this book. So in the middle of the night, I'm saying to them, turn your lights off. Oh, we get them flashlights. We get them backpacks with flashlights in it. Turn your lights off because we got to go to sleep. We got to get up early. And this one kid just kept going. I said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I was just reading that book you gave me. And I realized that his reading level was really right about that book. And he could read it. And it was just like, you know, opens up the pages and there's like Adam and Eve. And, you know, there's like a little saying, a little quote. And they wanted to start reading it at night. Other ones wanted to say, what's it say? And then we started reading. We read that book all week long, and that's what we read as our nighttime, you know, tarp talks, we call them. I think that simplicity is necessary because we are all grown up on the outside, but on the inside we're still just those kids that need to say, can you just take it a little bit slower for me? There was some Denzel Washington movie, and I remember him saying, tell it to me like I'm a six-year-old, and then I'll understand it. Tell me like I'm a six-year-old. Because I need to understand, and I need things to slow down. I think John has slowed things down, maybe being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Our Bishop Tom Bickerton was doing a tour of Greece, and I remember him saying that if he ever were to retire and had the money and could, he would retire on the island of Patmos. He said it was the most beautiful place he'd ever been. The Mediterranean was just blue, 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 and the mountains were white and cliffs were white. And he said it was just incredible, you know. Maybe that's what we need. We need to just slow things down. But John is now probably near 100 years old when he's writing this book. And the world has changed. Things have changed. The churches that he was writing to were not seemingly under persecution at that time, but that was just periods of persecution that would come and go, and at this time it didn't seem like he's writing like 1 Peter, say, for instance, is writing to a people that are under persecution. But the problem with this church is that there were teachers that came in and brought this false teachings, and it was all about knowledge, that you could have knowledge, and if you got this really, if you really were good at knowledge, and you knew this secret knowledge, and you had the time. Of course, there are problems with that because only certain people could do it, the people that had the leisure to be able to gain this certain knowledge. The common man didn't have time to do any of this. So there were two classes of people, you know, they were just... So that was a problem with this Gnostic philosophy that was going on. But it was also kind of a secret mystery called, if you knew it, you were in. If you didn't know it, you know, you weren't in. And there were other problems with it. They viewed the body as being evil. Matter is evil, and the spirit that is in you is good. And this spirit has got to get shut of this physical body. And this physical body being evil and matter being evil had a lot of different responses. And some of it was that you would be tough on your body, that you would, fast and asceticism and this, that you would discipline your body to get in shape for the world. That had an expression in Gnosticism, but it really wasn't the most popular. The other was, if our body's evil, it doesn't really matter what you do with it, because your body is your body. So actually, if you really want to know knowledge, you need to know the height of good and you need to know the height of evil. You need to know the depth of the light and you need to know the depths of the darkness. And this was a teaching in Gnosticism. And it was telling the people, they wanted to bring Christianity. These were Christian Gnostics. And they wanted to bring Christianity into the new world of new philosophy. And this is who John's writing to. It was in a cultural context of a lot of change. And so you see John expressing these thoughts about Jesus and his body. This text from Luke, I'm wondering about this text because that was a very powerful point that Luke is making, that Jesus said, hey, you got anything to eat around here? He comes back in a resurrected body. Feel my hands. I'm not a ghost. Because part of the thinking in that day was a word that they used as described as docetism, or it would be better if you said it was called seemingism. It seemed that Jesus appeared in the flesh. It seemed that Jesus, he seemed to appear in the flesh, but he didn't really appear in the flesh, and he never really died on the cross. He left the body on the cross, but the body was not really a body. It was just seemingly a body. So in the Gospels, the apocryphal Gospels that came out like in 160 would have stories about John having a conversation with Jesus in a cave while Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus is saying, that's not really me. This is he's the resurrected Christ, and that there are others. There's an Acts according to John, and the other one is the Gospel of Peter. And in the Gospel of Peter, it was a conversation with John, and John was saying that I touched his body, but it didn't seem like it was a real body. So this is the kind of thought processes that John was dealing with in that time period. And so some of these things that John is saying is quite astounding, because he's talking, it's astounding for us to understand that he was talking in a context. Because when we read it today, it's like, I'm not really getting it. But when you understand the context he's talking in, you understand that what John is really saying. And so he's saying in chapter 3 now, behold what manner of love the Father has for us. Okay? Behold. Consider this. Regardez-vous. Let's look at this. Consider the manner in which the love the Father has for us. Meditate on this and bring this into an understanding that we could be called children of God. And that is what you are. You're not just called children of God, you are children of God. Because the world did not recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now we are children, God's children, and it has not yet appeared what we will be, and we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone has this hope. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, this is really a very interesting passage. Friends, you're God's children. And this is John's agnosticism. This is an agnostic statement anyway. Agnostic simply just means I don't know, right? I don't know. He's saying, I don't know what we'll be, but I do know this. There's no certainty of what we're going to be, but what I do know is that when he appears, we're going to see him. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. Things are going to change. Jesus' physical body changed. It was a physical body, and he died, and he was resurrected, and he came back, and he had a resurrected body. And it wasn't not a body. It was a body. We don't know what we will be, but we do know that when we see him, everyone who has this hope in them purifies them. You see, this is another thing I think that is a privilege of being a child of God, is that we have this knowledge that we are going to be like him. It echoes back to the very beginning in the garden when God said, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He created them. We were created in the image of God, and we will return to the resurrected image of Christ. That's what we will be. And that's what we all were and are together. And if we are to take this like a six-year-old and to understand just these simple processes, is that God's love is so powerful that it burns off and it takes away the sin in our lives. And this is how we become righteous. So Paul packs all this stuff in here, but listen to how he says it. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous in the same way Jesus is righteousness. And so John is like talking to us like Mr. Rogers. And he's just saying, little children. He's not diminishing us in any way. I think he's just genuinely saying, I want you to understand this. But he's probably 100 years old, and to him we probably all were little children if those were there at that time. Little children, let no one deceive you. We have the opportunity for righteousness. We have the opportunity to live lives without sin. We have the opportunity to see God. And no one will see God unless they have a paradox. No one will see God unless they have a pure heart. And you can't have a pure heart unless God gives it to you. So I think the goal of the Christian for us is, how do we get a pure heart? What does a pure heart mean? How is it free of malice and of hatred and of ego and of selfishness? What is it sin? What is a sin? These are really good words that he uses, because sin is lawlessness, he said. Sin is lawlessness. There are two words in the Greek. One is hamartia, and the other is anomia. Anomia. Got the N and the M backwards. Anomia. And a hamartia. Hamartia was an old word for sin. And it goes back to Aristotle. And Aristotle used the word hamartia a lot. It was used in the realm of a fatal flaw. It's that fatal flaw in the tragic character that brings the destruction of the tragic character, that brings the change of good to bad. The fatal flaw in Macbeth. Do you remember your Macbeth? Macbeth's fatal flaw was that ambition. That blind ambition. He wanted to be king regardless of what it takes. Whatever it takes, I'll be the king. Whatever it takes, I'll make money. Whatever it takes, I'll get to the top. Whatever it takes, I'll crush my opponents, you know? That's the fatal flaw. This is the hamartia. It's a missing of the mark. It's an archery term, to miss the mark. Sin is missing the mark. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that we all have missed the mark. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We fall short. But we can lead lives where we hit the mark if we live in Christ. If we could focus on Christ and we come to be like Christ, then having no sin would be hitting the mark. And it's possible. There was always a teaching in Methodism back in the early years that you can have the total eradication of sin. That was the sermon title of the Sunday, the total eradication of sin. And people would say, I think after a while, now today, people would say, we're only human. But it's the wrong response to sin. The reality of it is that we can eliminate sin in our lives if we draw close to Christ. There was a man who was seen going into a great cathedral, and he was found staring at the cross. His lips were moving, but he wasn't saying anything. And someone saw him, and they asked him, what's he doing? And he said, I look at him, and he looks at me. And I think if we place ourselves in the presence of God, that God sees us and purifies us and purifies our heart. Now, we're not going to understand all things, and maybe some things are just too big for us. But one of the things that he's going to give us is this enormously great love. And that love is going to determine our actions and how we respond and how we learn and how we grow and who we become. And that love purifies our hearts. I think the best translation of this passage, I'm going to read it to you in closing. It's William Barclay's. It's called the Scottish Paraphrase. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, sinful sons of men, to call us sons and daughters of God. Concealed as yet this honor lies by dark world unknown, a world that knew not when he came, even the eternal Son. High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise, though we shall hereafter be, though what we shall hereafter be is hid from mortal eyes. Our souls, we know, when he appears, shall bear his image bright, for all his glory, full disclosed, shall open to our sight. A hope so great and so divine may trial well endure, and purge the soul from sense and sin, as Christ himself is pure. And this is our prayer. Lord, we come before you and we pray that you would purify our hearts and you would help us to understand how great the love the Father has for us. That though in our sin, you loved us greatly. Lord, instruct us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.